Well, can you believe it? We've already made it to the last evening of our winter retreat, right? It's gone by pretty fast. You all have a good time so far?
Yeah.
It's been a lot of fun? Good. Who remembers the theme of our retreat? A life well lived. That is the theme. And if you remember what Pastor Josh talked to us about yesterday, he told us the story about Solomon, right? We remember that from Solomon's example, that he was a man who was, I know he's not a pastor, I'm sorry. I was like, wait, director? Anyways. Yeah, sorry, early promotion. Okay, anyways, going back to what I was talking about, Solomon, right? We saw that through Solomon, he was the example of someone that didn't really live a life well lived. We see that he asked the right questions. He asked for wisdom, which was the right answer. And in that wisdom, he was able to look back at the end of his life and see that he made a few mistakes. He pursued pleasure. He pursued righteousness, but not in the right way. He pursued a lot of different things. And at the end of life, he even said that he got everything that he ever wanted. But yet when he looked back at it, he was like, all is vanity. All is like a vapor. All is like a mist. So when he looked back at the end of his life and he saw what it all meant, he was like, you know what? Yeah, I pursued the wrong thing. I didn't live my life to the best of how I could have lived it. And so today we're going to look at the opposite example. We're going to look at what it means to have a life well lived. And we're going to see this through Paul and his example, what he tells us in Philippians. And so for those who have your Bibles, which I'm hoping all of you do, if you could take it out and turn to Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at two verses today. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. Just two verses, but I think these two verses will be impactful. So I'm taking a look, seeing you guys turning, almost there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So I'm going to go and read the passage, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin, okay? So verse 7 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Father in heaven, as we gather here this evening, I know that it's been a weekend. It's been a lot of fun. It's been a lot of learning. It's a lot of building new relationships. But I ask that as we come here together, that you would remind us the purpose of why we're here. We're here to learn about you. We're here to learn about your word. And we're here to learn what it means to live a life well lived. And so I ask that you would help us to understand your words and help us to not just leave this place unchanged, but that your spirit would use these words to press it upon our hearts so that we would leave here knowing you more and knowing what it means to live our lives in such a manner that would glorify you. And so we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So I'll tell you, first time leading a young, a youth retreat, I've learned a lot of things in the past couple of days. I've learned the usage of the word slaps. I just want to tell you, that's something that I had no clue of going into it, but when I heard like that thing slaps, I was like, I don't understand. And then someone explained it to me and I was like, that is okay, I understand. I'm like, I feel old when I hear that. I'm like, okay, cool. Another thing that I learned is that the cafeteria food is interesting. Camp food. Camp food is interesting. I'll put it at that. I'll just leave it at that. I've also learned that in the cabins, in your bunk beds, you have to like turn your mattress over so that way it doesn't divot when you're sleeping. so that way, you know, you're not sinking into your seat. I did not know that, and it was uncomfortable. So I'm seeing some head nods, so I'm assuming that some of you have experienced something very similar.
Game changer.
Right? Game changer. So, you know, these are things that I've learned in the past couple days. I'm hoping that you've learned a lot more than what I have in that. But, you know, I want to kind of introduce myself to you because I feel like, you know, prior to yesterday, I don't really know a lot of you. You know, I think the most obvious thing is my name is not Tommy. I think we all know that. My name is Justin, actually. And so, you know, I have the privilege of subbing for Tommy, which is such a huge honor because I know how much he loves you guys, how much he cares about you guys, and how much he wants you to grow in faith and just in your relationship with the Lord. But some fun facts about me, just to let you guys know a little bit more about me. I enjoy traveling. Who here enjoys traveling? Yep, who doesn't, right? Who here enjoys good food? Yep, so you agree with me with the cafeteria, yes. Statement, right? Okay, cool. Who here enjoys good coffee?
Oh,
yeah. Ah, yeah, see, we know we're speaking to Christians when we have coffee lovers, right? So none of that Starbucks. Convenience is not quality. Convenience is not quality. It's okay. But one thing I don't know if you know about me is that I actually play the violin. So some of you know. Yes, so some of you know. And actually, as a matter of fact, I studied violin wanting to be a professional musician. So I wanted to be a traveling musician, and I studied under a musician in the Pacific Symphony Orchestra. He's really good, and you know, learned a lot under him. But I remember one moment in my lesson with him that just changed everything. I remember I was sitting in on my lesson, and after the lesson, he was telling me a little bit about his personal life. He was telling me about how his relationship with his wife was not doing so well. His travels, you know, traveling back and forth for concerts here and there, made it really hard for his relationship. And it was actually teetering on divorce. And when I left that evening, I just knew that that wasn't something I wanted to pursue anymore. That was all that I wanted leading up to my junior year in high school. But after that moment, I was like, I don't want to do that anymore because I saw what it looked like to pursue that path. Now, stories like mine are not uncommon. You can have a dream to do something, but end up doing something completely different. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a similar experience, and the trajectory of his life completely changed, and he tells us about it in this passage today. So let's take a look at verse 7 when Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ." To give you some background on this letter, obviously, as we know, Paul was the author of this letter to the Philippians. As a matter of fact, Paul is the same guy who wrote a third of the New Testament. And he was a person of high regard in the society that he was in. You know, he was a Roman citizen, which means he had all the rights and privileges that comes with that. But he was also a Pharisee, meaning that he was devoted to living his life in reverence of the law. Yet, in a surprising turn of events, as we look at this verse, Paul said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Now, the natural question should be, what were the gains that he was talking about? What was so significant about these gains? And Paul tells us the answer in verses 4 through 6. So if you look a little bit before that verse, in verse 4, he says, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And here's his list: circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So another way of saying this was Paul was straight up flexing, right? He was flexing all his, you know, his accolades, all his achievements. He was basically saying that, you know, from the world's perspective, he got it all. He had the perfect resume. He achieved beyond what most people would ever achieve. So you can consider him as like the Bill Gates of the time, or the Elon Musk of the time, or some famous influencer that you guys might be, you know, following and see that, you know, they're really awesome, right? So he's like that type of person. But regardless of all those things, Paul said that he counts it as loss. And the word loss is actually very fascinating in the original language because it's only used four times in the New Testament. And it's a word that signifies damage, disadvantage, or forfeit. So if you use those words into what Paul just said, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as damage, as disadvantage, as forfeit, hopefully that gives you a clearer picture of what Paul is saying when he's talking about his loss. And actually, the plural usage of gains compared to the singular usage of loss actually shows us that his carefully considered gains were all counted as one complete great loss. And you might be asking why. Why is this the case? Imagine if you are said influencer. Your job is to fly out to wherever, make a silly 15-second video, get a billion views, get paid thousands of dollars to do it, and you just repeat and do it again. And then one day you say, nah, I don't want to do that anymore because it's all lost to me now. Why? That should be your question. Why? And Paul answers it. He says five words, for the sake of Christ. Raise your hands if you've ever been asked to do a chore at home. For those who don't raise their hands, I'm surprised. Never have been asked to do a chore? Like washing the dishes, a chore. Like vacuuming, washing the dishes, all that kind of stuff, yeah? So I'm sure that all of us have been asked to do so. Why did you choose to do it? What motivated you? Probably for the sake of your parents. Probably because your parents asked you, like, if you don't do this, you won't get to watch TV. Or maybe they're going to bribe you with, like, you know, maybe if you do this chore, I'll give you a dollar. Although, something I'll tell you, your dollar won't really buy you much anymore, so maybe you should ask for a little bit more than a dollar. Or maybe a candy bar. But whatever the case might be, the action was done because it was for the sake of naming it. Making a dollar, watching TV, pleasing your parents, whatever, you name it. Christ, the person of supreme worth, had become the center of Paul's life, and for his sake, he now regards all his privileges as nothing. And Paul actually is going to double down on that statement. So if you take a look at verse 8, he says more than that. So more than everything that he's already said thus far, I count all things as loss to be in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he says, I count all things to be loss. That's different now. So he's going from naming specific things as loss, now saying complete blanket statement, everything is loss compared to knowing Christ. So probably with tears in his eyes, he recalls the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. He probably recalls the moment when he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus and what that meant to him, how that changed his life, changed everything about him. But I want us to focus on one key word in this verse, and it's the word knowing. What does it mean to know someone or to know something? If I were to tell you right now that I know George Lucas, for those of you who do not know who he is, you should be ashamed of yourselves. The mastermind of the Star Wars trilogy, the real one, the good one, right? The mastermind of Star Wars. Let's say I know him, right? I know him. And you ask me, what does that mean? What does that mean? Tell me, what do you mean by you know George Lucas? And I tell you, well, I know that he's the guy who made Star Wars. That's all I got. What does that tell you about my knowing who George Lucas is? You realize that that's a pretty surface level that, you know, most of us know at this point. Now, what if I say, hey, I know George Lucas. You ask me the same question. What do you mean by that? What do you mean that you know George Lucas? And I tell you, well, we meet up at least once a week. We go to his favorite restaurant. He gets his normal cappuccino. You know, our kids play with their kids, and, you know, we have a great time. We travel sometimes, and, you know, we have good laughs. I know some of his, like, you know, little secrets I can't tell you about. You know? What would you then assume of my relationship, my knowing of George Lucas? You know that I know him at a lot deeper level.
You're at least 81.
So the Greek word for knowing was actually a very important word in the Hellenistic religions and the philosophical schools in that time. So what that means is, in the Old Testament, when we see knowledge being talked about, it actually means living in a close relationship with something or somebody, such a relationship as to cause what might be called communion. Therefore, knowing Christ was not a surface level type of thing, but rather it was a deep-seated knowledge of who God is and what he has done to provide salvation for us. And Paul understood it as the only knowledge that was actually worth having. It is a knowledge that transcends everything else and makes up for the loss of everything. And he continues on in verse 8 and says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." You see, for the sake of Christ, Paul willingly suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So everything that we talked about previous to this, his perfect resume, his accolades, his commendations, all these things that made him who he was, you know, the guy who he was, the things that he can brag about and boast about, he counted them as rubbish. And I think that our English translation doesn't even capture the gravity of what Paul is talking about. Because I think that if you understood it as what Paul was actually trying to say, Paul is actually saying that he considered all his former gains as poop. It's funny, but it's true. That is the word that is used in that passage. And it's a very rare word that's used, but that is what he's talking about. He considers it to that level. Nothing. And so that would have been a very bold statement for him to say. And I'm sure it would have shocked his readers when he found out, like, this guy who had all these things, you consider all your gains as that? Like, what? But maybe, Paul was recalling the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, Jesus' words and Paul's words remind us that the earthly things mean nothing in comparison to gaining Christ. Paul's looking forward to the day of Christ. His ambition is to gain Christ perfectly, the same Christ who is Paul's Lord, and this goal will be completed on the last day. Gaining Christ is best understood in terms of a relationship with Christ as Lord. And so I know that we've already heard this before yesterday, and it's not a popular thing per se to talk about, but I think that it's important to re-emphasize, and I can guarantee you with 100% accuracy that this is true. This is not fake news. This is not inaccurate. This is not a guess. This is a 100% accurate statement that I'm going to tell you right now, that all of us, me, you, everyone here, will one day die. Not a popular statement, I know, but it's 100% truth. And you will, and you know, when we pass away, when we die, we know that God exists. He created everything, and we'll stand in judgment before him. He'll look at us, and he'll look at our lives. He'll be laid before us, laid before him, and he'll look at it. He'll be like, okay, this guy, okay, did he have the righteousness that is needed to enter into my eternal life, enter into eternal heaven? Now, for those who trust in Christ, who for the sake of Christ abandons all things and follows Christ as best as you can, the answer is yes. We know that in his word. We know that in 2 Corinthians 5. It tells us, you know, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what happens is when we put our faith in Jesus, his righteousness clothes us before God, so that when we stand in the presence of God after we're done with this life, he looks at us and sees us as a child, sees us as a son, as a daughter. He sees us as someone who's actually part of his family, and he welcomes us into that peace, that eternal life. On the contrary, if you don't have Christ and you believe in moralism, you believe like, yeah, I'm a good person, you know, I might not have been the worst person, but I did primarily pretty good in my life. I never murdered anyone, never cheated on my spouse, anything like that. God's still going to look at you and be like, yeah, but what about the times that you've lied? What about the times that you have lusted? What about the times that you've hated someone? Because we know that Jesus said that hate is murder in his eyes. We wouldn't have the righteousness clothing us before God, giving us that peace before God, that adoption as a child of God before him. And what is he going to do? Obviously, he's not going to accept us at that point. And this is why I think this passage is so important to remind us that for the sake of Christ, if we live with that motto of for the sake of Christ, that is the way that you live a life well lived. So what does this look like tangibly, right? What does this look like tangibly? Does this mean just abandon everything, just follow Christ, go be a missionary, go and, you know, be a martyr, something like that? What if you want to be a famous writer? Sure, great, go and do that. But consider it rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ as your Lord. Now, what if you want to be a doctor one day? Great, go and do that. Go and pursue that. Be a physical healer. But never forget Christ's call in your life to be more than just a physical healer, but be a spiritual physician, to save, to allow salvation to happen by being a disciple maker, a gospel spreader, someone who is sharing the gospel to others so that they can be saved. And so just like Paul encountered Christ on that road to Damascus, just like he had that moment, I think that we're all here not only to just have fun, although that's a big part of it, we want you to have fun, but we also want you to encounter Christ in the retreat, in this moment, because I think that the gospel message is pretty clear. Christ has to be everything in your life. For the sake of Christ, you have to see everything else as nothing, as rubbish, in order that you may gain Christ as Paul did and have known that to be. And if you do, you will have a great hope to look forward to one day, the hope of being with Christ forever. So let's pray. Father, I know that these words are weighty words. I know that they are not easy on the ears, but I know that it's the truth, and your word reminds us of this truth. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to share your truth with these people here. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what it has done for us, that by faith in Christ, not by our works, that we are saved, that we are given the hope of eternal life. Lord, we know that it is impossible apart from your grace, your mercy on our lives. And so, Lord, for those who do not yet know you, I'm asking that you would soften their hearts now, that you would open their eyes to your word, to the truth, and that they would see Christ as everything, that they would forsake everything for his sake, so that they may live a life well lived. Lord, leave us, as we leave here today, will we be changed in the way we see you? Not just walking in, walking out, doing the same routine, but that we would actually take to heart the things that are said, that we would find joy in you everlasting. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray all these things. Amen.